He has brought us out of destruction, out of despair, and he has joined us to his people, the church, who he made his own beloved bride. And then he blesses us for all generations.
In Ruth chapter 3, things start to heat up between our two main characters. It started with a meal in chapter 2, and now after some bad advice from her mother-in-law, Ruth ends up in bed with Boaz. You might think you've watched enough period dramas to know what happens next, but we have to be careful not to impose our modern sexual ethics onto the scene. Instead of being intimate, Boaz makes a promise to Ruth that will change the course of history. Let's find out more. Hello and welcome to Word Alive, a Bible teaching program brought to you by Good News Broadcasting. My name's Eamon Maloney, and today Tom Ward is going to be continuing our series titled Redeemed. If you have a Bible, please turn to Ruth chapter 3, and I'll be back in a few moments to read some verses, but for now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Eamon. So we're currently working our way through the little book of Ruth found between the book of Judges and before the book of 1 Samuel. Last week, we looked at some of the qualities of Ruth, and the week before, we did the same with Boaz. They were two amazing people, and we've learnt so much about them, you know, how to honour and respect one another. But not all the characters from this little Old Testament book are quite as praiseworthy. In chapter 3 of Ruth, we see some fairly questionable advice from our third main character, Naomi. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's just catch up briefly with what has happened in the story so far. An Israelite family leave their hometown of Bethlehem because there's a famine in the land. They move to Moab. Israelites were discouraged from associating with Moabites because they worshipped other gods, and that may lead to God's people worshipping other gods. Anyway, the family settled, and the two sons of the family married local women, something explicitly prohibited by God. Then over the coming years, the father of the family, Elimelech, dies, as do his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, leaving the mother of the family, Naomi, and her two stepdaughters, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi hears that the famine has stopped in Bethlehem and decides to head back after being away for about a decade. Her stepdaughters want to come as well, but Naomi tells them to stay in Moab. Orpah does, but Ruth refuses and goes with Naomi. When they arrive, Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, which is basically picking up leftovers from fields that have been harvested. Boaz is the owner of the field that Ruth just so happened to be gleaning in, and then he notices what a hard worker she is. He inquires about her and learns more about her situation and how she's stayed with her mother-in-law. Boaz tells Ruth to only glean in his field and to stay close to his female servants for her protection. Boaz then invites Ruth to share lunch with him and some of his friends. By the end of the day, Ruth has collected enough grain to last a couple of weeks, and she's got leftovers from her meal with Boaz so she can take it back to Naomi. And that is basically where we're up to in the story. So Eamon's back, and he's going to read the first five verses of Ruth chapter 3.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But do not let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile.
So Naomi has good intentions for Ruth. She wants her to find security so that she'll be taken care of. But the advice that she actually gives, I think, is a little bit questionable. It was the custom in those days for parents to arrange marriages. It doesn't sound particularly romantic to us nowadays, but that's the way that things were. And Naomi wants the best for Ruth, but questionable advice. Naomi tells Ruth to go and get dolled up, wear her best clothes, put on her best perfume, and then wait until Boaz has eaten some food and he's drunk some wine. then she was to go in the middle of the night and uncover his feet. This is where things get a little bit controversial. To uncover someone's feet was often used as a kind of euphemism for sexual contact. Was Naomi suggesting that Ruth make herself available sexually to Boaz? We don't know for sure, but even if she wasn't, it doesn't seem like very good advice to instruct a vulnerable foreign woman to get into bed with a single man who's alone at the threshing floor after he's had a couple of beers. But whatever we make of Naomi's actions, there isn't a question about how Boaz and Ruth act. They have impeccable characters, don't they? We've been looking at this over the last few weeks on Word Alive. Ruth is humble and hardworking and dedicated and respectful, and Boaz is a protector and a provider and a prayer and a praiser. It seems to me, at least, that it would be very much out of character for both of them to have been, you know, willing to do a one-night stand like this. If Boaz had been, you know, a bit of a tyrant, a terrible boss, a man who loves his alcohol, you know, with a temper, someone who is known for being inappropriate with women, then it would seem like a very bad idea for Naomi to send Ruth to him. Imagine Ruth had been gleaning in the field of Samson. He had a violent temper and he slept with prostitutes. You wouldn't want to send Ruth anywhere near him. But Boaz is built different. And Ruth herself, she's not a manipulative woman. She doesn't use her body to get things. She was a godly woman, a pure woman. Boaz didn't sleep with Ruth in chapter 3. But what we do see is the blossoming of a relationship. We see Boaz, you know, an Israelite and follower of Yahweh, commit to Ruth, a Moabite by upbringing, who has been welcomed into the people of God. It's a beautiful love story, not an episode of Made in Chelsea. It makes me think of Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. As the balcony scene comes to an end, we have these famous words. Romeo, "O wilt thou leave me so unsatisfied? Juliet, what satisfaction canst thou have tonight? Romeo, the exchange of thy love's faithful vow for mine. Juliet, I gave thee mine before thou didst request it, and yet I would it were to give again." And I think this is really at the heart of chapter 3. It is a proposal, not from Boaz, but from Ruth. Ruth made herself available for marriage. And we see this in verses 8 to 18. Here's Eamon again.
When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached him quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am the guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me your shawl that you are wearing and hold it out." So she did so, and he poured in 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her, and then he went back to the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told him everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not surely rest until the matter is settled today."
If you remember back, Boaz had said to Ruth in verse 12 of chapter 2, "May the Lord reward you for what you've done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And in verse 9 of chapter 3 that we've just heard read, Ruth then says back to Boaz, "Spread your cloak over me, for you are a family redeemer." Spread your cloak, if translated literally, would read, "Spread the wing of your garment." Ruth is pointing out to Boaz that his hope and prayer for her is that God would protect her like a bird would kind of huddle her chicks under her wing. And she's saying, look, Boaz, you're able to do that for me. That Boaz can be the answer, in a sense, to his own prayer. And this is true for you and me at times as well. Obviously not in every instance. There are many things that only God can do. But God does use people to fulfill prayers. Not long ago, I was visiting a church in Leeds and I was sharing some prayer requests with the congregation. And one of them was for God to provide the ministry, Good News Broadcasting, with a new chair of finance. Someone, you know, with an accounting background or finance background to join the board and then to be kind of responsible to oversee the money side of things. At the end of the service, after I'd preached, a woman came up and spoke to me and said, I think I could be that chair of finance. And I thought, wow, this church pray quick. What an answer to prayer. And Helen joined the board very soon after, and she has been amazing. That's an example of being the answer to your prayer. I'm sure you can think of examples as well. I remember a few years ago in our church, there was a guy who was hoping to travel to Africa to be a missionary, and he needed support, in particular money. And a group of us were praying for him. We were like, God, please raise up people to support him. Please, you know, bring him to mind, and that people would commit to give him money monthly. And we kind of said amen. And then I remember a few of us were looking at each other like, oh yeah, maybe we can be the answer to this prayer. It's very easy for us to pass on our own responsibilities, you know, to love our neighbours as ourselves, by just asking God to do it. What if God is asking you to do it? I guess this is what James was talking about in chapter 2 of his epistle in the New Testament. He says this, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. God sometimes answers prayer by changing the person who's praying to be willing to serve in radical and sacrificial ways. So when we're praying for others, is there something that we can do about it ourselves? When we pray, you know, about persecuted Christians or conflicts abroad or issues in our own neighbourhoods or issues in our own families or things in our own churches, could God be calling you and me to help in some way? As I said, some things are beyond our control, but not everything is beyond us being involved. Boaz clearly wants the best for Ruth, and Ruth is making it clear that Boaz can actually do something about it. Spread your cloak wasn't just about spreading your wings. It was also closely linked to making a pledge or entering into a covenant with someone. So Ruth isn't saying, you know, spread your cloak, let's get physical, let's get intimate. But she could well be saying, let's get married. Will you make a covenant with me? Will you pledge with me? Are you willing to be my family redeemer? So what is this family redeemer? Or some translations say guardian redeemer. Some translations say kinsman redeemer. The root of the word redeemer means to buy or to make, to buy back. It relates to a male relative who delivers or rescues a family member from trouble, danger, or brings vindication. This is what the Expositor's Bible Commentary says. The responsibilities of the redeemer included avenging the death of a murdered relative, marrying a childless widow of a deceased brother, buying back family land that had been sold, buying back a family member who'd been sold as a slave, and looking after needy and helpless members of the family. End quote. For Ruth's purposes, it was the buying back of land and helping needy family members. This is what I think Ruth has got in mind. This is another helpful quote from the New Interpreter's Study Bible. Many readers think Ruth is asking Boaz to fulfill the Levitical marriage customs, which required the brother of a deceased man to impregnate his widowed sister-in-law in order to keep the dead man's name and probably his property rights alive. But the Old Testament law does not require Boaz to offer marriage to Ruth. If Boaz had been one of Elimelech's brothers, he might have felt obligated to marry Naomi. But a marriage between Naomi and Boaz would not have kept the name of the dead alive in Israel because Naomi was past the age of childbearing, as we see in chapter 1. It makes more sense to assume that Ruth is making two separate requests, a request for the protection of marriage for her own benefit and the separate request for redemption by acting as the redeemer Boaz is qualified to be. Ruth could have remedied her own situation by getting any one of the younger men to marry her, but only marriage to one of Elimelech's closest relatives, a kinsman redeemer, could address Naomi's need for a male heir to inherit Elimelech's responsibilities. End quote. If you've got your Bible open, do look at verse 10. Then he said to her, so this is Boaz, says to Ruth, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor." So here is the proof that Boaz is an older man, and he's kind of delighted by Ruth's interest in him. It seems that there are two reasons that Boaz hadn't already stepped forward to be the kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer. The first is that he clearly thought Ruth was way out of his league. He points out that there were younger, more appealing men than him. Boaz is so humble, he hasn't realised that Ruth is actually interested in him. Boaz thought that he was too old, but Ruth didn't think that. And then in verse 11, Boaz praises Ruth as he's done before. They are both so respectful of each other. It's like they're the perfect couple. That's the one reason. But the second reason is that Boaz knows that there is somebody who is closer in the family who could redeem Ruth. There is someone who's a closer relative to Naomi, so by Jewish law, it would come down to this other man first, who could be the family redeemer. Boaz, as a good Israelite, will respect the law as it's set out. And if the other unnamed man is willing to redeem Ruth and Naomi, he will give way. He assures her of his help, but also that he will protect her and he will not take advantage of her. She has made herself extremely vulnerable, coming to him late at night on her own, but he honours her even in that. He says in the passage, "You have a reputation as a noble woman." That's exactly the same way that Boaz is described in chapter 2, noble. So Boaz will give way if he has to. I wonder if Ruth's heart dropped at that moment. Here is the man she's come to know, a man who has treated her so well and her affections have grown for, and suddenly the reality that she could well be redeemed by another, I wonder if she was a little bit disappointed. Who knows what this other man could be like? Would he be a protector, a provider, a praiser? Would he also be a noble man? Who knows? But Boaz quickly reassures Ruth that although the other guy is a closer relative, he, Boaz, will redeem her if the other guy doesn't. He pretty much swears an oath in verse 13. "As the Lord lives, I will." So Ruth has said, "Spread your garment," like make a covenant, make a pledge with me. And he says, "As the Lord lives." Commentator F.B. Huey says that this is the most solemn and binding oath a Hebrew could take on himself. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that this is a true story. This really happened, but it also has a greater significance for who these characters point to. Boaz is a family redeemer to Ruth, and this is a picture of our family redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Ruth's purposes, Boaz, the redeemer, was to buy back land and help needy family members. But for us, Jesus has brought us back. He has brought us from death to life. He has brought us out of the curse, out of destruction, out of despair. And he has joined us to his people, the church, who he made his own beloved bride. And then he blesses us for all generations. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 38, it tells us that there were a group of people in Israel who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. They were waiting for the Redeemer, and they weren't disappointed because there, in Mary's arms, was the baby Jesus. And this had been promised in the chapter before, in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, as Zechariah is filled with the Spirit and prophesying, he says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Redemption, redeemed by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son to redeem lost people. And it says in Hebrews 9, verse 12, this same baby then brought eternal redemption. Those who sought to know the true God and those who seek to know the true God today are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price in full to buy us back. He redeems us like Boaz will redeem Ruth. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We were isolated, we were exposed and far from God. We were without hope in the world, and God sent his one and only Son who could rescue us. And this Jesus Christ spreads his wings of grace and mercy over us. So Boaz is willing to redeem, and we'll see what happens with that next week here on Word Alive. But back to the threshing floor, Boaz wants to protect Ruth's reputation. She's known as a noble woman, and locals know how she's dedicated to Naomi and came with her to a foreign land. But the way gossip spreads, it wouldn't have taken much to taint her good name. I imagine that Boaz was, you know, an eligible bachelor. He was older than some of the other men, but he was a successful business owner, a man with an impeccable character. So I imagine that his attention on Ruth was probably a source of some jealousy. And if word got around that Ruth had stayed the night with Boaz, you can imagine the rumours. Boaz has already protected Ruth going to other fields to work. Now he wants to protect her reputation. He sends her out while it's still dark so that no one will be able to notice her. And he gives her a large amount of barley. Firstly, as a gift, as we'll see in a second. But it could well be this was also for a cover story. So if anyone did see her in making her way home, they would presume that she'd simply been working. But as I said, this was a generous gift from a man who God has blessed with much, and he gives it willingly to those who don't have it. I wonder if this was a little nudge to Naomi to back up his words to Ruth. He's just said that he will redeem Ruth, which obviously then includes Naomi as well, if the close relative won't do it. But now he backs this up with another gift. Boaz loves to give, and it's such a good quality. I remember when my sister was dating a guy many years ago, and at Christmas he didn't just get my sister a gift, but everyone in the family. I remember that I got a rugby ball and a cassette with the latest contemporary Christian music on it. I was absolutely buzzing. Clearly, it impressed me because I can still remember it to this day. This guy realized that to win the family of your girlfriend over is a good thing. I don't mean that in a manipulative way, but the way that someone treats your family is a big deal, isn't it? In verse 17, Boaz tells Ruth he doesn't want her to go home empty-handed. So that's the second time that he's done that. He shares the material blessings that he has from the Lord. For some people, gifts are more important than others. You know, obviously everyone likes receiving a nice present, but for some people, it really is a test of whether someone loves them or not. I realised this reading the classic book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, which seems to have only grown in popularity in recent years. I've heard it mentioned by non-Christians and in kind of secular podcasts. If you haven't read it and you're married or engaged or dating or hoping to, it really is quite helpful, I think. Basically, the five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, physical touch, and gifts. The idea is that all of us receive and give love in different ways, one of those five ways. And so if you're someone who feels loved by someone else doing something for you, like, you know, oh, I just did the washing up and I've ironed your shirt, you know, sit down and I'll make you a coffee. Well, it's likely that you will do similar things for the person you love because that's how you feel loved. But it may be that the person that you're doing those things for isn't particularly bothered by acts of service. Maybe their love language is physical touch or kind of words of affirmation, saying nice, positive things to them and about them. So maybe Ruth's love language is gifts. If so, Boaz seems to have worked this out and is doing pretty well with it. Once Ruth is back home, Naomi tells her to wait. This must have been so difficult. She has a kind of half proposal of marriage. But if this other family member is willing to be the redeemer, this lovely love story will come to an end very quickly. Naomi tells Ruth, though, to be patient. She says Boaz is going to resolve this issue. Sometimes waiting is the hardest thing, isn't it? Boaz has made an oath, and Boaz is a man to be trusted, but waiting is still hard. Naomi had to wait for a redeemer. Ruth had to wait for a husband. Boaz had to wait for a wife. You and I have to wait. And maybe the area that this is most relevant to us is the return of the groom, the return of Jesus Christ, the return of the one who redeemed us. Will we wait patiently for him? The Redeemer will come again.
Thanks, Tom. You've been listening to a program called The Sleepover, and it's now available on our website, gnba.net, and it's also available as a podcast in the usual places. But thanks for tuning in today. Myself and Tom will be back at the same time next weekend, where we'll turn our attention to Ruth chapter 4.